Luke chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. This morning, we've been looking at the temptations of Jesus and what can you learn. God tells us in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And those three areas, your lusts, your eyes, and the pride of your life, whatever appeals to making you look better, is how Satan tempts you. You can go all the way back in your Bible to Genesis 3 and watch when God gave us the first words out of Satan's mouth in his word, Genesis 3, yea, hath God said. How did Satan tempt the woman? The same thing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you can learn a lot in your Bible if you can categorize those three things. Satan has not changed any tactics. He just watches for the right time, but he uses the same things to appeal to you. The lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life. Satan's been doing it for 6,000 years. His methods are so good, many have fallen, and he doesn't have to change anything he's doing. It just would help if Christians could say, okay, you know, they taught us in the Marine Corps, you do need to study your enemy and how they attack. Before they go into a, you know, football teams will watch opposing football teams play and they'll watch their plays. Boxers will watch other boxers before they get in the ring with them saying this is their style. It would help if you just stuck to your Bible and say, okay, when Satan hits me, it's going to be in this direction, and it's going to be this way. I need to expect it so you don't get what? Sucker punched. Well, now we're in Luke 4, and I told you this morning, Matthew 4 and Luke 4 have, easy to remember, three temptations of our Savior by Satan in the wilderness. Matthew 4 changes the order of the temptations than Luke does. They're the same, but they're just in a different order. You say, why is that? Because I believe while Jesus was here on this earth, he wasn't tempted just once. It says the devil left him for a season. And the devil comes back and he tempts you in seasons. He looks for your weakest moments. He looks when you're the most wore out, when you're the most stressed, when your emotions are pulled the tightest. He watches that and then he hits. Same thing with the devil. I don't think Jesus was tempted one. I don't think Jesus fasted just one time for 40 days while he was here on the earth. Doesn't say that. We'll find out when we get to heaven, but I know there's no contradictions in your Bible. Amen. We're looking at Luke 4, and this morning we looked at the first temptation and how Jesus was told that if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread, and that's in verse 3. And then we learned that Jesus responded when he was tempted to do what? What's that the temptation to do? Put your physical needs above your spiritual needs. Right? He's afterward and hungered, and he's hungry. And Satan says, you're God. You can have anything to eat you want. Make these stones into bread. And why didn't he? Because he was yielded to the will of God. And verse number 1 says, he was full of the Holy Spirit and led of the Holy Spirit. If you focused on the Holy Spirit of God when you're tempted, it would really help you with your decision making. Versus, well, there's only two things that make your decisions. You're either led of the Spirit or your flesh. And I don't know anybody that's 100% filled with the Holy Spirit 100% of the time. So if you want to make a good decision, yield to the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches us that in verse 1. We looked at the first temptation this morning, and we learned how important the Word of God is in our life. Next. Now, as a recap, then I want to show you, look at verse number 5 here, and let's look at that first temptation, that is the lust of the flesh, right? Remember how we learned that in 1 John? When you're hit, you're going to get hit with your flesh. Then, the second temptation, I know we started reading verse 6, but it starts in verse 5. This second temptation is in line with the lust of your eyes, the lust of the eyes. Watch this. Look at verse number 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain. Just if you got to think about this, don't read it too quick. Showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms, the Assyrian Empire, I think he showed him all. Satan could obviously do supernatural things. It's our Lord and Satan on top of a mountain. It says Satan showed them to him. Maybe he showed him the glory of the Assyrian Empire. He was definitely showing him the Roman Empire, the largest empire the world had known up to that time, Babylonian Empire, the Media-Persian Empire. And the Lord is told, now keep in mind, you got to watch this real careful, verse number 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. What power? Of all the kingdoms of the world. Not one kingdom. Not what kingdom do you want and I'll give you that kingdom. He said, I can give you all the power in the world that these kingdoms have to kill, build, all of this. Watch this. All this power will I give thee and the glory of them. For it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now in Matthew, it does say that's not recorded what Satan tells him. I think it's wonderful, though, in Luke, it would really help if a Christian understood. Right now, the powers of the world are in Satan's controls. All the government powers are under Satan's control, including America. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. There's only one nation whose God is the Lord, and that's Israel, and right now they're blinded. Their eyes are going to be open, but there's only one nation that has God Almighty behind it, and that's Israel. All other nations have a demon or a devil behind them. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but if you went to Daniel chapter 10, if you went to Ezekiel 28, if you went to, there's several chapters that say, here's the prince or the physical ruler of this nation. And then God addresses Satan as the king of the nation. That's the spiritual power behind the physical power. You can name any world leader you want. They all have a devil behind them. Because you only get to be a world ruler if you worship Satan. Is that true with everybody? If every Christian would read this verse and take it at face value, it would really help you understand the battle that we're in. Back in the Garden of Eden, Satan gained the dominion of this world when Adam fell. Adam was first given the dominion, right? Then when he sinned, that dominion was given to Satan. And Satan, for the past 6,000 years, has been the small g god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. What I'm trying to, he's the prince of the power of the air, right? Who is it? Satan is over the authorities of this world. You only get to be a ruler in this world if you sell your soul to the devil. That's why when somebody says, okay, I'm longing for fame, I love American Idol. Do you know who wins American Idol? The one that wants it so bad they'll do anything and they'll give themselves to the devil to do so. No, it's the one with the talent and the one. You don't make it in this world unless you bow down and worship Satan. When somebody says, you don't make it in the music industry, you won't be number one. Talk to all the number one recording artists. All the rock groups, they wanted it so bad, they would do what? And they did. Many of them are open about it now. In the 70s, they kept it secret. Now they're open. No, you don't make it in the music industry. You don't make it in the business world. You don't make it in the governmental world. I really wish people would read, I'm not an extremist. Verse 4, can we read it one more time? Watch this. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. You only get to be an authority in music. It's the devil's realm, right? In business. I'm not talking a donut shop owner. I'm not talking a car repair place. I'm talking nationwide businesses. You only get to make it in the world to that level if you sell your soul to Satan. That's why I wish people would, when somebody says, oh, I want to be a movie actor. I'll be a Christian movie actor. Oh, okay. There's, you know, that profession's only been around in the past, you know, what, 60 years, since the moving pictures. It hasn't always been a profession. Yeah, be careful what you give yourself to. Oh, I want this, and you want the fame? That's why they properly named it American Idol, because that's exactly what they want to be. I want to be celebrated as a celebrity, and I want the fame and the attention. And there's only one way you get that, and that's if you sell your soul to the devil. If you sell your soul. Now, in paying attention to that, let's look at the temptation. The temptation is verse 7. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Okay? Now, here's where I need you to listen to me and think. Because Jesus made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, God would highly exalt him and give him a name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This has not happened yet because this is at the start of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has not died on the cross yet. But here's the temptation. Satan knew he was talking to. He knew he was talking to the Lord Jesus. I don't think Satan understood the cross. He couldn't have. Or the Bible says if he would have understood what was taking place, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. So Satan didn't understand the cross. Nobody understood the resurrection. But he knows who he's talking to. And he is basically saying, you just started your ministry and you're going to live 3.5 years on this earth, live a perfect life, and you are the Son of God. Whatever it is you have to go through, you can bypass if you'll worship me, and I'll give it all to you now. Now, I'm going to make a statement that I don't think Satan was totally making to Jesus, but this is what he was saying. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He was tempting Jesus. From Jesus' angle, he was saying, if you'll bypass the suffering of Gethsemane and the scourging and the nails in your hands and death to get exalted, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world now. You don't have to go through the suffering. And what does Satan do? To give us the pride or the lust of our eyes, he says you can have it all now. You don't have to wait. That's why people are immoral. You don't have to wait until you're married. You can have it now. You don't have to go through the grunge and the sludge and the suffering and the push. You can have it all. And the temptation is you don't have to work for it. That's what a credit card is. You don't have to save for it. You can have it now. Right? And then it whacks out the credit, waxes debt, stress starts to pile. The temptation is to miss the cross and the suffering, and you can have the kingdoms of the world now. But it would have been a false glory, because Satan would have been giving it. And Jesus, praise the Lord, did not give in. Now, look at verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, Jesus told this to Satan, and he told it to Peter 2 times in your Bible. What does get thee behind me mean? Get thee behind me means I'm going that way. You've offered me a different way. Get out of my way is another way of saying get thee behind me. Satan is adversary. You are opposing what God wants me to do. Get out of my sight, Satan, my adversary. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That's what get thee behind me means. Because I always thought, when you just read it, get thee behind me. Well, then if he gets behind you, he'll jump on your back. You know what I mean? And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about get out of my sight, adversary. I am going this way and I don't want your opposition. Get out of my sight. That's the same statement as get thee behind me. Then watch this. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, I tried to tell you this morning, if we would study this on our own, and maybe one day we'll go to Genesis 3 and we'll look at how Satan tempted Eve. It's the same thing. But if you would study this and think just for a second, you can fight the devil the same way Jesus did in the Scripture. That's the purpose of God putting this in the Bible. God says when Satan offers you the fame and the money and the glory and the lust of your eyes and that type of a house and that type of a car and those type of clothes and that type of money, the pride of your eyes, how can you fight it? By worshiping God. Very few people worship God. Very few. I know a lot of people that thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this and for saving me. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, for my church. And thank you, Lord, for my spouse and my job. I know a lot of people that thank God. I know people that confess their sins to God. Lord, I'm sorry I did this. And Lord, I'm sorry I thought that. And they name their sins to God, just like God tells them to. But to worship God, to worship, the word worship means to kiss. It means to be intimate with. It means to recognize God for who He is. This is worship. This is worship. Lord, you're majestic and you're true and you're holy and you're pure and you're righteous. And Lord, you're altogether lovely and you're majestic and you're eternal. When you recognize God for who He is, that's worship. And I don't know very many people that worship God. This is not a worship service. This is a preaching service. We sing the songs of Zion. We preach the Word of God. We respond to the truth. This is not a worship service. We've never had a worship service here, nor, as long as I'm pastor, nor will we ever. Since the word worship means to kiss and be intimate with, you're supposed to worship God at your house in private. It's not a group. I don't kiss my wife in a group. I kiss my wife in private. In the Old Testament, worship was in public. It was in the congregation. You won't find that one time in the New Testament. You won't find it once. The only worship services that are in the New Testament are satanic. Do you know why? Because you're supposed to worship God on your own, privately, when nobody sees you. That's when you go into the closet, and it's you and the Lord, and I don't know very many people that what you would say is the word worship means truly worship God. If we would worship Him, because Jesus' response now to Satan's temptation is, worship God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That is the answer to the lust of the eyes. Here, He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. I wrote this down. Worshiping God helps you keep this world in focus so you don't live for this world. My job is not... When I was welding, it doesn't matter. Any man's job is so he can provide for his family. It's not his cause. Your cause is what Jesus saved you to do. Your cause is not your job. Have you ever heard the difference between vocation and avocation? Your job is a way of supporting your family, but that's not what you were saved to do. I highly suggest you do that, because if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel, right? Okay, so every man's supposed to provide for his house, but that's not his calling. His calling is when God saved you, God says, you're to serve and worship me. I'll give you a job to provide for your household. That's not your cause in life. Nor is it supposed to occupy every moment of every day of your time. Worship God, and Him only shalt thou serve. The world appeals to you. Can you take your Bible and go to 1 Kings chapter 20. I just want to spend just a little bit of time on this and we'll go to the next temptation. I'm trying to tell you tonight, in this second temptation, how do you fight what the world has to offer? You can have this much and you can do this and you can... When you're tempted with the pride of the eyes and all that I could have to be mine, how do you stand against that? You worship God. You fall in love with the Savior. And then the turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. you worship God. That's how we combat the temptation. Your time with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord. You're in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 4. Just listen to this for a second, but I'll read it with you. Just listen to this. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20 says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice. Listen, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. He's your life. No, he's the one that saved me. You cleave to him just like a husband and wife cleave. You're supposed to cleave to the Lord. And the word cleave means if separation happened, damage would take place to both. You're supposed to cleave to the Lord. Hold to him. Why? He is your life. He's not to everybody, but he's supposed to be. After all he's done for you, he's supposed to be. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 20, watch this. Ahab says this to Ben-Hadad, verse 4, 1 Kings 20, verse 4, and the king of Israel answered and said, my Lord, O king, according to thy saying, these last words here, I am thine and all that I have. Those are the words of full surrender. Have you ever said to the Lord, I'm yours and all that I have is yours, is thine? That's a statement of surrender. When you surrender to God, the world loses its temptation and power. Take your Bible and go to Exodus chapter 21. We'll just look at one more spot. There has to be a time in your life when you placed your faith in Christ, when you were born again. That has to be in every person's life. But after you get saved, there's another landmark day, and that's the day you surrendered to Christ because of what he did for you. I loved hearing one man talk in a church where we were at. He said, I remember the day when I gave Jesus everything I have. He was a servant in the church. He was a servant. He said, I remember the day I went, came down to an altar and I just gave it all to Jesus. He helped everybody in the church. He had a good family, all that stuff. All I'm trying to tell you is yeah, there needs to be a day when you were saved. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're surrendered to the Lord. And for some people, every once in a while, somebody will get saved late in life. Their salvation date and their surrender date gets real close. Sometimes it's the same date. They get saved and they surrender all at the same time. For many people, you trust Christ, you get saved by trusting Jesus. And then there needs to come a day where you surrender. And if you'll just take the word at full meaning, you wave the white flag, I'm done fighting. I give. I don't care what you want to call it, tapping out, I'm done. You win. That's surrender. I'll do what you want me to do. That's surrender. There has to come a time in every Christian's life. Let me show you another picture of it. Ready? Look at Exodus 21. Look at verse 2. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. Let me just say this. There is slavery in the Bible, but God made it so hard to own a slave you didn't want to. Yeah, you could buy a slave in the Bible, but you could only own them for 6 years. Then it was their choice whether they wanted to go free or not. No, Christianity is not a religion of slavery. That's goofy. Only prejudiced people talk that way. God made slavery very difficult. And you could do it, but he made it difficult in the Bible. And if those people are really that upset about slavery, how come they're not upset at the number one slave-making religion in the world, which is what? Islam. They're still, to this day, the largest slave-makers. The largest sex trafficking takes place in Saudi Arabia because of the filthy money and all that they have. But no, you don't hear that. All you hear of is we need to take down Andrew Jackson's monument and we need to, you know, this guy owned, George Washington was bad because he owned slaves. What a bunch of idiots. They want to make it an issue. Well, how about those? You know, black people weren't the only people that were slaves in America. Chinese, by the thousands, were slaves brought from China and treated awful. Irish people were sold. Blacks aren't the only people. I'm just amazed, but they're the only people that get on the racial bandwagon, and it's garbage. Slavery's happened all over the world, and no, Christianity is not a religion of slavery. It is in the Bible, but it's regulated. It's regulated. Now, that's verse 2. Just wanted to point that out because of the racial idiocy that's happening nowadays. Watch this. Verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, this is in the 6 years, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. Because obviously when in the 6 year period when he was owned, then the master also may 2 years later have purchased someone that he falls in love with, and obviously they want to get married, that's fine, and he's able to go 2 years before she is, but that's still, you all understand the ownership issue, okay? Then, watch this, I love verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him unto the door, bring him to the door, or under the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The piercing of the ear has always been a sign of slavery. That's why normally men aren't supposed to pierce their ear, because you belong to God. You understand? A woman can do so, and we call earrings a sign of femininity, because what? It's God, Christ, man, and woman. That's the order. So earrings all through history have always been a sign of ownership. Always. What'd they make the golden calf with when they came out of Egypt? They took their earrings off, threw them in the fire, and then according to Aaron, out came this calf. All I'm telling you is, here in this story, when the servant said, I don't want to go out free. I love my master, and he's given me everything that I have. Then they would take him and put his ear to the doorpost, and then his ear was pierced with an awl, and he served his master forever. I don't think you're supposed to pierce your ear now, although if ladies want to, I don't have a problem with that. But I think spiritually every Christian needs to have their ear pierced. Remember I told you, there's supposed to be a time where you get saved. That's important. Now let me rephrase it. There needs to be a time in every Christian's life where they say, all that I have is because of God, and I love my master, and you let him pierce your ear spiritually. I belong to the Lord, and if I have anything, it's because God's given it to me, and God's been good to me. That's surrender. That's probably one of the best pictures in the Bible of that. Once again, that's a spiritual picture. Can I just tell you, now go back to Luke. While you go back to Luke chapter 4, we'll look at the last temptation. Your relationship and your love for the Lord will keep you from wanting what the world has. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. He wanted what the world could offer him. The clothes, the fame, the money, the image, the marketing, the colors. He wanted that, and guess what? I know a lot of Christians that sell out. Only got a little bit of time. Guess I'm going to get all I can while I can. That's not Christian. I love asking the young people, what does God want you to do with your life? Would you ever give yourself to the Lord? You don't have to spin in circles like this and then get right at 40 or 50 or 60. You could serve the Lord now. Look at Luke chapter. Let's look at the last temptation. Ready? Look at verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Have you seen a pinnacle of a temple? Large steeple. Two people up there. No, I don't think they're... Okay, move over. Okay, move over. Move. Yep, you got more than me? Okay, they're not doing that. I think it's a supernatural statement is what it is. Picture the steeple and the thing going up, the pinnacle of a temple, and then there's Satan and there's the Lord. And they're both up there looking down. Then, watch this. It says here, and said unto him, here we go again, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here's the first thing that I think you should notice. First of all, this third temptation, we've covered the pride of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. That was the second temptation. And the last one is the pride of life. What's the pride of life? Who you are and what you've accomplished and your image. The pride of life. If you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down and let God's angels catch you and let everybody see who you are. He's appealing to, he's tempting him just like he tempts us with the pride of life, and that's what this temptation falls in. Let me just tell you, in your Bible, in Luke chapter 4, Satan is quoting Psalm 91 verses 11 and 12. He's quoting that. Here's the first lesson you learn. Satan knows the Bible better than you do, and he will use the Bible against you like he is our Savior. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, a guy came up and he said, "Hey man, I got to get to the airport real quick. Can you give me a ride to the airport?" Because he knew I had a car, and he didn't. And I said, I went to the Lord, and I just said, "Lord, am I supposed to do this?" Because I was supposed to go to the Servicemen's Center that night and win souls. I had another appointment. And I said, "Lord, is this something you want me to do?" And God, I felt God told me no. I really prayed, and I felt I had a no answer from God. And I said, "I'm sorry, man, I can't do that. I can't do that." And that guy got so angry, he fired right back at me. "You Christian! You know, I had my Bible out. He said, "You Christians, you're all the same. You don't help anybody. You're such a hypocrite." Man, I mean, I was leveled. He leaves, storms out, slams the door. And I had mind games for the next 2 hours. Wow. And I remember going to Miss Jean Johnson, his wife, Burma, and she said, "You look a little down." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, I'm here to win souls, and I had somebody scream at me, and I told her the whole story, and she took me in the Bible to a verse in 1 Corinthians. It says, "Happy is the man that allows himself." Happy is the man. She said, "You prayed before you made the decision." She said, "Let it go. If you did what God wanted you to do, let it go. People will always try to use you against that." Have you ever had the devil quote you scripture in the name of your Christianity? "You call yourself a Christian." I'm telling you, that's one time in my life. There's been several times in my life where people have used the Bible against me for their agenda. My mind goes back to Luke 4. But if you don't know the Bible, Satan, if you look up, we don't have time tonight, but if you look up what Satan did and Psalm 91, 11 and 12, notice very carefully what Satan left out. He didn't quote the whole scripture. He's always taken verses out of context. So just be careful, Christian. You say, but there, how many times have you heard, now let's go to human acting, okay? People who fall for the devil's temptation, you always take scripture out of context. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible that if you want, you could twist and use to justify pretty much any sin you wanted to do? I've heard Christians do that, and I'm amazed. "Well, I've got Bible behind it." Did you know when the Catholics were killing Baptists and torturing them and choking them and cutting their fingers off and cutting... Did you know they were quoting Bible verses the whole time to them? The whole time. "You'll be damned because the scriptures say..." And they're sitting there, you know, I don't care whether they're sprawled out on the table or upright or as they're lighting the fires underneath them. They're quoting scripture, just like Satan does. The devil knows the Bible. Here, this is the first temptation where Satan quotes scripture to our Savior. Now, that's as we look at this, let's look at how Jesus responds. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. "And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now, for tonight, if you just write down in your Bible, Deuteronomy 6:16, two scripture, and we're not going to look at it tonight, I'm just going to tell you about it, and you can look at it on your own. Deuteronomy 6:16 is what Jesus is quoting. Jesus quotes and fires back Deuteronomy 6:16, and then there's one more scripture I want you to write down, because Deuteronomy 6:16 is in reference to Exodus 17. Okay? So two scriptures, Deuteronomy 6:16 and Exodus 17:1-7. Okay? Now, we don't have time to look at it, but the children of Israel began to cry out to God for water. "You brought us out here to kill us. And then how are we going to get it?" And that's when God, Moses, smites the rock and the water comes gushing forth, and 3 million people and their cattle and animals all drink, and it's a great miracle. And then it says, God called the place Massa, because there the people tempted the Lord and saying, is the Lord among us or not? It says that plainly, is the Lord here or not? If we were here, we wouldn't be thirsty. If God was here, we wouldn't be thirsty. Is God here? And here's, now that you understand the context of what Jesus shoots back at Satan, okay, here's how Jesus responded. I don't need a supernatural occurrence to prove God is with me, because the temptation was this. If thou be the Son of God, throw yourself down and let everybody watch the angels catch you right before you hit. And Jesus responds by saying, God's already promised to take care of me. For me to need a supernatural intervention to prove God cares for me would be faithless and sinful. Christian, God's already given you eternal life when He saved you. He promised it to you. God's already told you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'm with you always. And for you to say, I need a sign, like Matthew, verse chapter 12, it's Jesus said, when the Jews answered him, he just gets done telling them, he says, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil? So Jesus is preaching. He's calling them snakes. And then certain of the scribes, verse 38, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And remember Jesus' words. He answered and said unto them, verse 39, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given. Jesus said, I've already told you who I am. Master, we would see a sign of thee. I've already done miracles. I've already done miracles that testify that I am God. You didn't believe those. Nothing else I'm going to do. You're an evil and adulterous generation in seeking a sign. I don't need God to do anything supernatural in my life to prove that He's with me. That's how Jesus responds to this. Cast yourself down and let the angels catch you. And Jesus said, you're tempting God. You say, how's tempting God? God's already promised you in His Word that He would be with you until you die. How dare you make any more demands than that? God shouldn't have to prove Himself to you. He saved you. And it would be faithless for you to say, well, to step outside the bounds of safety, I can drive my car at 110 miles an hour and just go right through. No, you don't have to defy nature or gravity or the laws of nature. God said, I promise you, I'm with you. That should be enough, because an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Here, okay, take your Bible now, and let's close this with 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. As you look at the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, you learn how Jesus responds. We're supposed to respond the same way. We're supposed to respond the same way. Use the Bible to combat Satan. While you're going to 2 Samuel chapter 12, the more you use your book, God's Word, the more comfortable you get with it. I've told you before, this is your sword. You only get one weapon. If I told you you were going into battle with one knife, how good would you learn to use that knife? Would you sharpen it? Keep it razor sharp? Would you learn how to make it an extension of your hand? Yeah, I would think if that's your only weapon, you'd get real good with it. I'm amazed at Christians that they've been saved for years and they still flounder with the Bible. You're supposed to have a working... I hope when I preach, part of my messages is to give you a working knowledge of your Bible. That's how come I don't like phone Bibles. Because when you're doing this, you're seeing the books. You're learning your book. You understand? When I say go to Psalms, then you're seeing Nehemiah and Chronicles there. Okay. Oh, going the wrong direction. Okay, there's Proverbs. Okay, it's right back here. There's something about working a tangible book. I have a Bible on my phone too, but there's no substitute for your book. And the more you use it, the more comfortable you get with it. This is your sword. This is what you fight Satan with. This is what you fight the devil with. Christian, learn to use it. It ought to be marked. It ought to be highlighted. It ought to have notes in the back of it. I write when I get things from the Lord, I write in the back of my Bible. Here's the verse where God spoke to my heart. Your Bible ought to be all marked up. Why? Because it's your sword. It's your sword. Watch this. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I want you tonight, we're going to close with this. I want you to understand temptation and how God sees it when you make the wrong choice. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Ready? And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things." David has just been found out of having an immoral relationship with Bathsheba. He killed her husband. And God, now it's judgment day, and Nathan has come into the courtyard. Don't you think Nathan was scared to point out the sins of the king? David could have had Nathan executed on the spot. But David gets angry from the story, and then Nathan, I don't think he said, "Thou art the man." I think Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man. You're the one." And then God gives this list of all the things that God's done for David. "I've done this. I've given you victory. I've given you your master's house and wives. And anything you asked for, I gave it to you." And can I tell you, here's where I think David's heart broke. Something had to happen. But look at verse number 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" God tells David, "How could you do this to me after all I've done to you? To sleep with another man's wife and kill her husband to cover up a pregnancy. You despised my word." Do you know why? Because when we're looking at temptation, for you to yield to the temptation, you have to become a temporary atheist. Do you understand? If you're going to justify the sin in your mind when you're tempted and Satan brings it to you, for you to say yes, you have to forget what God's done for you and treat him as if he's kept things from you and you're going to take it for yourself. That's exactly what's pointed out here. No, you have to despise the Bible to choose to sin. Then watch this, just in case you miss it. Watch this. Look at has taken his wife and has slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Verse 10. Watch while God uses the word despise again. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Watch. "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." David, the man after God's own heart, when you chose to sin, you had to despise my commandments. And David, worst of all, you despised me. To say yes to sin, you had to cut me out of your life. Did you know that's a lesson for every Christian? It's a lesson for me. I read this and my heart's touched. And I'm thinking, God, when I say yes to sin, I'm despising your word. And I'm despising you. And after all you've done for me, how could I do that to you? Do you understand that's the sorrow that's supposed to come with sin? To where we run to 1 John 1:9 and we're supposed to be able to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, you're already forgiven. You're already clean before God. Do you understand? But until you confess it, you have to deal with the guilt. And part of the sorrow of sin is just realizing, I'm sorry, God, I broke your heart. For me to sin in any fashion, you have to do this. For you to say yes to the temptation, you have to say, God's word is not true. The word despise doesn't mean hate. It means, if you look up the definition, it means to have the lowest opinion of. So you don't have to say, God, I hate you. You do have to say this, I don't value you. I'm going to sin. I'm going to make this choice. We've looked at temptation. We've looked at Luke chapter 4. There's more verses you could look at in it. We could go to, like I said, Genesis 3. I just wanted to take a look at temptation, and I wanted you to understand it. And then, when we need to, let me just close with this. Charles Spurgeon said, "What setting are you in when you fall as a Christian? Avoid those settings then. What props do you have that support your sin? Eliminate them. Get rid of them. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. There are two equally damning lies Satan wants us to believe. Number one, here's the lie. Just once won't hurt. Just once. Here's the second lie. Now that you have ruined your life, you're beyond God's use and might as well enjoy sinning until you die. That's the second lie. That's the second lie. Christian, we're all tempted. Temptation is not going to stop until we get to heaven. I just wanted you to see it from the Scripture and know, praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, when we sin. And we can run to His side and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. Abba, Father, I'm sorry. I failed you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. You've taught us how to say no.